to take your Bible and open to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51, prophet of old, telling about the end of time. And as we go through chapter 18 in the book of Revelation this morning, this is the prophecy that is the foundation for chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. You may recall I told you at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, about over a year ago, that to help understand the book of Revelation, you need to have a lot of Old Testament under your belt. And this is one of those passages about the prophecy against Babylon. When we look at chapter 18 of Revelation, the interpretive challenge there will be that, are we talking about a real city, or are we talking about this religious, economic, political system? And the answer is yes. It's both of those things. In Jeremiah's day, he was looking at and prophesying toward an actual city. He says in verse 1 of chapter 51, "Thus says Yahweh, thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up against Babylon and those who dwell in Leb-Katmai, a destroying wind. And I will send winnowers to Babylon who shall winnow her and empty her land. For in the day of doom, they shall be against her all around. Against her let the archer bend his bow and lift himself up against her in his armor. Do not spare her young men, utterly destroy all her army. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and those thrust through in her streets. For Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah, by his God, the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, and he shall recompense her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand, that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, and therefore the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her, take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go everyone to his own country. For her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies." This is the word of the Lord. Revelation 18, I've given you a bulletin outline in your bulletin this morning. If you look at that, it looks much more impressive than the message is going to be. It's going to be very fast. We looked at Revelation chapter 17 a couple of weeks ago and saw this one world government, this one world political system, economic system, one world money system, a social system that is going to be at the end of time. And chapter 18, we see how the Lord is going to destroy that whole system. And as I said before, you'll have verses in here that will say, well, certainly we're talking about a city. And then you'll have other verses talking about Babylon where you're going to say, well, certainly it's talking about this one world political, economic, social system that is run and directed by the Antichrist. And we all often want to say, well, which is it? And as I said way back in the beginning, and the interpretive challenge in Revelation is to not get in the box of, well, it's either this or this. Sometimes it is this or this, but there's usually more options, and it's a both and in this particular case. We see in this chapter 18 the destruction of this world economic, political, military, social system that is directed by the Antichrist to ultimately lead to the worship of the Antichrist and his statue. And all of this fall that we're going to read about this morning very quickly is going to happen. And as soon as that happens, then this great earthquake that we looked at in chapter 16, verse 18 and 19 that shakes the whole earth, that brings down all of the mountains, all of the islands are disappeared, and everything is a flat plain except for Jerusalem being lifted up. That earthquake happens right after this economic fall. We see that it is God's work, that Babylon, this system, this city is destroyed. Verse 1 of chapter 18, it says, "After these things I saw an angel coming down from heaven and having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird." We have this angelic announcement, and we see the power and the majesty and the strength of this angel, for this angel will illuminate the whole earth. Now, since the earth is a sphere and the sun is shining on the earth, how much of the earth is illuminated during the day? Half of it. The other side is dark, right? We call that night. It gives us a hint about the majesty of this angel, that the whole earth was illuminated by his glory, blazing across the earth to make this great announcement. And the great announcement is Babylon the Great is fallen, verse 2. Says it again, is fallen. It is going to be destroyed. And I want to suggest to you four reasons in our text this morning why Babylon is going to be destroyed. This city, this economic, political, military, social system that is led by the Antichrist. First reason is because of the spiritual corruption. The spiritual corruption. Verse 2, it has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. It is going to be destroyed because of the spiritual corruption. That city, the world at that time, apart from the unbelievers, will be a place where there is going to be complete rejection of the things of God and the worship of demons. The worship of gods that people make up for themselves. The Bible says that the gods of the nation are idols. The idols of the people are actually demons. It will become the world will become spiritually corrupted. And as the whole world begins to focus upon the Antichrist and worship him, it is a spiritual corruption. And you can see that beginning in our culture today, can't you? The spiritual corruption that even spiritual organizations are really struggling with a line of demarcation between righteousness and unrighteousness. And it's beginning to be more and more difficult. Many churches a long time ago basically said the morality taught in Scripture, not so much anymore. We're going to go our own way. And you see the spiritual corruption coming over the whole earth at this time. And we can get a grasp of that just by watching the news. You ever watch the news and you sit there, you scratch your head, and you're thinking, this makes no sense. None of this makes any sense anymore. It's kind of like the commercial of I think it's a Geico commercial where the elderly lady takes pictures on her vacation and she's sticking them to the wall in her living room. And the other one says, that's not how it works. This doesn't make any sense. And she's putting pictures on her wall. And that makes sense to most people, but for some people, well, the wall is the thing on the side of the room. News doesn't make any sense anymore. There's a spiritual corruption. This system will be also destroyed because it corrupted the nations and the kings and the business climate. Verse 3, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. The word fornication there, it's a spiritual fornication, the rejection against God and cleaving or joining oneself to false gods. And at the end, in this time, in the tribulation period, secularism, humanism, and materialism will be the focus of humanity to worship the system that enriches or makes the promise of contentment. And the riches and the wealth and the materialism can make us content, and people will want to worship the secular society. in which we can do really well without a God. We don't need a God anymore. So we've got this system that will take care of everybody. And they are corrupted, all of the nations and all of the kings. All of the nations are drunk. The kings, the leaders of the earth are drunk, committed fornication with her. And they are living in this luxury abundance. And it's going to be intoxicating. Just intoxicating. In the midst of this, the system is falling. God gives us and gives to people another gracious opportunity to repent and confess and come out of it. Verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities.'" Another one more opportunity of God calling people to come out of that system and put your trust and faith in Jesus. And anyone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus, as we sang in that song, "Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. How I've proved Him over and over and over and over. Every time I've trusted Him, He's come through for me." Every time. God always, throughout the book of Revelation, as we've seen, gives opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. The third reason this city and system will be destroyed is because they persecute God's people. Look at verse 6. "Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure which she glorified herself, she lived luxuriously. The same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, 'I sit as queen and I am no widow. I will not see sorrow.'" Actually, verse 6, mostly, there's a persecution of God's people when she says, "What she rendered you," we see within that, and we already looked at a great persecution of God's people. We see that in verse 24, "And in her was found the blood of the prophets, the saints, and all who were slain on the earth." That gives us a clue that this is more than just a city, one location, but it's all over the earth. There's a persecution of God's people. And then there is the self-pride and glory. She's going to be destroyed because of the self-pride and glory. I read there in verse 7 that she lived luxuriously. Give her the torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, "I sit as queen. I am no widow. I will not see sorrow." There is a self-glorifying boasting of her own riches because the natural resources of the earth are being consumed in tremendous quantities. The wealth is going to be extravagant, and the system is going to believe that they provided it for themselves. And there's going to be a number of rich, exceedingly rich, but most are not going to be. And God is not going to allow His gifts to humanity, these abundant natural resources, to enrich a few and then allow them to boast in their riches when it was God who gave it to them the whole time. It's going to be destroyed, and it's going to be destroyed very quickly. Notice in verse 8 the speed of all of this. Her plagues will come in one day. Death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. It will come in one day. And actually, when we read down a little lower, it says in verse 19, it says, "They threw dust on their heads and they cried out, weeping and wailing, saying, 'Alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships on the sea and became rich by her wealth, for in one hour she's made desolate.'" One day, one hour. The destruction comes quickly. And it comes quickly because it is done by the power of the Lord. It is the strength of the Lord that brings it all about. Because it's a challenge to His authority and to His sovereignty. So the Lord is going to destroy it. That helps us to understand that which opposes and stands against the Lord, they're not going to win. Whether it is a worldwide system and a government led by the Antichrist that most in the world are involved with, or even one person. if you stand against the Lord and you stand opposed to the Lord, you're going to lose. Because the Lord is the King, the sovereign of the universe. He's stronger than we are. And we cannot oppose Him indefinitely before He takes care of the situation. There is a tremendous response to the fall. How do the people respond? Well, a couple of ways. Let me read a portion of this to you, beginning in verse 9. How does the world respond to the destruction? The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, the great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." Mourning, weeping, wailing is the general response. How can this be? It is unbelievable. It just can't happen because everybody's involved with this. How can the strength of this city, the system that everybody's involved with, how can it possibly fail in one day, in 1 hour? God says, that's enough, and it's destroyed. And everyone is sitting back, and they're looking, and they're weeping, and they're wailing. The business people will weep and wail, verse 11, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her. Why? Because nobody buys their merchandise anymore. Listen to this list of merchandise. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stone and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood and bronze and iron and marble, the cinnamon and the incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, and bodies of the souls of men. It's all of the trade and commerce is going to be gone. Weeping and wailing, the complete collapse over all of it. And the mechanism by which the trade is accomplished is also going to be destroyed. In verse 17, every shipmaster and all who travel by ship, sailors, as many as trade on the sea, they stood at a distance and they cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" They threw dust on their heads and they cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour, desolate, desolate." All the merchants of the sea, all of the shipping, all of the ship owners, the shipping companies, they're all weeping, they're all wailing. It's all destroyed in an instant. Now, that's what's going on the earth. What's going on in heaven? What's going on where we will be, believing that the rapture comes before all of this tribulation period? Well, what's going on in heaven is rejoicing. Verse 20, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." God has avenged on the wickedness, on this evil system, and avenged the blood of the saints and the prophets. There is rejoicing in heaven that ungodliness, evil, and wickedness will be conquered. Righteousness will soon be established. And all of God's people who have suffered and have been persecuted, we will be vindicated. And that's cause for rejoicing. The actual destruction in verse 21, "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea. Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of the harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all who were slain on the earth." It is a violent destruction is described there. The angel comes, throws something like a great millstone into the sea. We're talking about a city. It's got to be near the sea. And if you throw a giant millstone in the sea, you're going to cause a tidal wave of some kind. If you all remember the tidal wave that hit Japan a couple of years ago, that was beyond unbelievable. And this one's going to be worse. I was watching a show on the National Geographic station this past week about earthquakes and tsunamis, and they're pretty interested in this little island out in the Canary Islands, just off the coast of Africa there. And this one particular island is splitting in half. They're volcanic islands. And they're concerned because, as you know, an island is nothing more than a mountain that is under the sea, and the top of the mountain comes up over the surface of the sea, and it becomes an island. And they're beginning to be concerned because there's growing seismic activity on this island, and they're wondering what would happen if there was a significant earthquake and the half of the island that faces toward the west breaks off and falls into the sea. And it's a fairly significant size island. And what they're figuring is that that would cause a tidal wave that would eventually hit the east coast of the United States, and it would flow for 40 miles inland and pretty much wipe out everything on the east coast of the United States from Canada to southern Florida. The tidal wave, 40 miles inland. That's pretty significant. That's pretty significant. We know tidal waves do a lot of damage, and that's what's going to happen to the physical city of this Babylon, whether it is rebuilt Babylon, whether it's Jerusalem, or whatever city it might be. And then there's a greater response in heaven. I love this part. Chapter 19, verse 1, and after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her." And they said, "Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever." There is rejoicing in heaven, and they are saying, "Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord." Now, those are all good things, don't you think? Salvation and glory and honor and power, those are good things. Why are they rejoicing and naming those things? Well, it says there in verse 2, "For true and righteous are His judgments." See, one of the aspects of worship is that we are worshiping God because His judgments are true and righteous. That this line of demarcation between righteousness and wickedness, while that line is obliterated on the earth, not with God. Not with God. The line is still a line. It's either righteous or it's wicked. And there is no 150 shades of gray with the Lord. And they are saying hallelujah. And in response to that, we see two events going on. As the multitudes are saying hallelujah, we see a great scene of worship there in verse 4. "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down, and they worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, 'Amen and hallelujah.' Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, a voice of the great multitude." This is a great worship service. "A great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth.'" Sound familiar? We don't sing 37, number 37 in the hymn book very often. I don't think we've ever sang it. It's Handel's Messiah. "For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Hallelujah! Hallelujah! What a great song that is. That's right here. That's verse 6 of Revelation 19. Handel's Messiah. "For the Lord God omnipotent, He is abounding in power. He has endless power, and He reigneth." Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we forget who is Lord. Who really is Lord? Oh, and we would all say, "Oh, yeah, God is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Master. He is God omnipotent, and He is reigning in heaven over all of creation. But do we live that way? Who's really Lord? Is it me of my own life? And I'll take constructive suggestions from Jesus if I must. Or is Jesus Lord and Master? Whatever he says, that's what I do. Doesn't matter if I don't feel like it. Doesn't matter if I don't understand it. What he says, that I do. Why? He's Lord. He is God omnipotent. He is reigning. The second thing that we see, this great response in heaven and the great scene of worship, is verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. Ah, it's the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's us. That's us. We see this great, powerful judgment of God upon this wicked world system and rejoicing in heaven and a great worship service in heaven and a great celebration of all the saints, which is you in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Rich mentioned this yesterday in our seminar. It's kind of interesting that if he is the King of Kings and we are the bride of Christ, that makes the church the queen. We're the bride of Christ and Jesus is the king. We are like royalty. And as the children of God, the sons of God and the daughters of God, we are like a prince and a princess. That's our identity. This passage of Scripture, while we went through it very quickly, you may have thought it impossible to get through a chapter and a half in 20 minutes. Pastor Ray would never do that. The point of it is very clear. You have to ask yourself, where is your trust? In whom or in what do you really trust your life and your future? Is it in the system of the world that is running away from the things of God? That your life, your wealth, your ability to conduct business, your own feelings of peace and contentment, is all of that vested in the world system or in the Lord Jesus himself? Because Jesus will give all that we need pertaining to life and godliness. He will allow us to conduct business and do our work and to receive money for the goods and services that we produce so that we can pay our bills and buy food and shelter and all of that. He provides that. Or is your trust in the world system? You have to understand that if you are trusting in the world system, according to Revelation 18, it will be destroyed. Then what have you got? You don't want to be like those who were looking at the destruction and weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, my future, my trust, that which I have pinned all of my hopes is destroyed. It's fallen. There is no more business to conduct. There are no more goods to trade. Then what? This is reminding us that the things of this world are temporary. This world is going to burn in the end. But Jesus is eternal, and he's still going to be around, and he's going to recreate a new heaven and a new earth. It makes most sense to put your trust and your faith in him. He's not going anywhere. He will always be here, and he will take care of his own. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we come before you. We thank you for this portion of Scripture, and although we went through it rather quickly, it's one of those passages that, yeah, we can get through it rather quick. The system is going to fail. And even in this country, Lord, as we have become exceedingly wealthy over the many years, and we know that that's due to freedom and liberty, the ability to create goods and services to meet the needs of our fellow man, and sure, many have abused it, but ultimately, the rights that we have from you enable liberty, freedom to do these things. And yet, it can become thorough.